I want to tell you right up front that we are in step with our main church. Our main church, we belong to Word of Life Assembly of God, and this is the youth ministry of Word of Life. And we as a church are going through this series together. Now, our services down here are way more teen-oriented. They're going to be adjusted for your life. The questions you're asking and the challenges you're facing in this stage of life are different than the challenges that the adults face that are in the other building. Now, here's the thing. I'm 35. I'm going to be 36 next month, and I hated it when I was a teenager when people would say, I know what you're going through. You know, when I was 15 or when I was a 16 or when I was in high school, I remember going through that. And you know what the bottom line is? I never went through the stuff you guys are going through. All right, I grew up in a completely different generation with different challenges and different struggles. And I love to know that you can be in a place where you have other people, peers, that are challenged by the same things, struggling with the same issues, where you can come together and be encouraged and lifted up rather than torn down. So tonight we begin a series called Unshakable, and my hope is that through the month of October and a little bit into November, that you would be able to come to this place and learn what it means to have a life that is unshakable. And many of you know that in this season of life that you're in, a lot of things are shaky. Grades are shaky. Colleges and the acceptance letters, shaky. Some of that stuff probably keeps you up at night, right? I don't know what you're going through, but I know that you're going through something. And I also know that God's Word, no matter what generation you live in, holds in it truths that can make an unshakable life for you. So tonight, as we dig into the story of this guy named Daniel, I want to invite you to use your phones for notes, but notes alone. If you have friends that you're waiting for an important text message from, I promise you're not going to shrivel up and die in the next 20 minutes. So go ahead and shut that down, put it in your pocket, put it to silent. I would just ask right now that if you're going to use it for notes or a Bible, so some people have their Bible on their phone, that's cool. But if you're just going to use it to be texting me while I'm talking, don't do that, because that ADD messes me up. So go ahead and put them away. I love you guys enough. And I promise afterwards, when you come and talk to me, I won't start texting while I'm talking to you. So let's just do the same thing back and forth. Is that cool? If you're with me, say yes. Yes, all right, good. All right, so if you have a Bible or you have a Bible app, open it up to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm not going to get there yet. I want to tell you the story of what this happens. I'm going to read a little bit of it, but I'm going to paraphrase some and just tell you kind of what's going on here. But before I do, I'm just going to ask God to help me out, because I am a clumsy, flimsy talker, and I need his help to help me out tonight. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you that everyone in this room has a purpose and a plan for their life laid out by you. I ask you, God, that tonight would be a divine encounter, not just for them, but for me and every leader in the room, that we would hear your voice and be able to speak it clearly to each other. God, I ask you for your help in communicating your story to all that are gathered here tonight. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so this guy Daniel, it's an Old Testament story. I'm not going to get into too much of what Old Testament, New Testament is, but long time ago, about 600 BC, that means before Jesus was born, 600 there. So that's about 2,600 years ago, not to get too crazy. This guy Daniel and the whole nation of Israel are at war. And there's a nation that comes down from the north and begins to take captive the people of Israel. And in this day, that nation's name is Babylon. They come down from the north and they start to take captive these people. And what they did then is when armies would come into a town or a village or a country, what they would do is they would take all the young men, all the smartest men, all the strongest men, those who would be the D1 athletes, those who would be the sharpest in the class, all the ones who had the rank of like 100 or less, you know, like the top of the class, and they would take them back to their country. And what they would do is they would put them in a 3-year internship program. And what they would do is they would teach them everything about their country and their culture. And they would take men, mostly men at this point, and they would say, hey, you're going to eat what we eat. You're going to worship what we worship. You're going to live what we live. You're going to wear our clothes. You're going to do everything we do. And they would almost indoctrinate them into the ways of their land. And then they would take them after 3 years and send them back to their home country to teach others what they had learned. Okay? So they would bring them out of their home, teach them an entirely new way to live, take their old culture from them and give them a new one, and then send them back as almost missionaries into their old culture to teach everybody this alternative way of living. Right, you guys with me? If you're with me, say yes. Okay, great. You guys are alive tonight. That's good. All right, so where we pick this story up is Israel and Judah has been dominated by Babylon. And Babylon has taken captive Daniel and his friends. And we know the story about these four. I'm sure there were more than this, but we can only speak to what the Bible's telling us about history. And it says that him and his four friends were taken captive and taken away. They were the top of the class guys. They were the sharp guys. They were the smart ones. All right, let's pick up the story. I'm going to read it to you. You can read it up on the screen. It should be up there. You can follow along if you have it in your Bible. I'm going to read this quick. I've heard it said that this generation can actually hear and listen to 400 words per minute. You think that's true? Think it's true? 400 words per minute? I know you can text 400 words per minute. Let's see if you can listen to them. You ready? Here it goes. Daniel 1:1 says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar. Say that. Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, that was kind of light, guys. Come on. Nebuchadnezzar. That's good. You're all afraid of swearing or something. Come on. All right. Nebuchadnezzar, maybe not. King of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Besieged is just an old school word for took it over, right? He took it over, came and he dominated it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia. And put in the treasure house of his God. All right? So what he's doing is reaching into their culture, taking their precious items, and adopting them into his own. He's saying, great, now I have the power of another God here in my nation. Right? So he's almost, when he destroys these countries, he's saying, oh, I'm gathering the power of different gods and pulling them home with me. All right? Now, as the story goes on, you're going to see some striking similarities, FYI, to Babylonia and some other nations that we see in today's culture. These might sound like things that happened 2,600 years ago, but I'll tell you real quick that a lot of the things that we hear happening in this story can happen real easily right here in Baldwinsville, all right? So we pick up the story. He pulls these things back to his homeland in Babylonia. Then the king ordered, I'm going to try to say these names without jacking them up too bad. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. How many guys we got like that in the house tonight? Come on, raise your hand. Handsome? I saw hands go like, what? I'm not. Come on. Handsome guys, raise your hand. It's okay. You can raise your hand. It's all right. Thanks, Dylan. Good job, man. Handsome. Guys in the back, you're confident. Good job. Quick to learn. Well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. All right? So these guys specifically, now I told you about what was going to happen. Typically, they send them back. But for these ones in particular, he had a special plan for them. He noticed something about them, that these guys were set apart. They weren't going to go back into their homeland. They were going to stay with him and serve him, right? So these are top. There's like a group of guys that are at the top of the class. This is the top of the class, all right? It's going to be significant as we learn more about Daniel and his buddies. Verse 6. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Really trying hard not to jack them up. The chief official gave them new names. Now, say that with me. New names. Oh, come on, people. Come on. I know you talk more than that in, like, lunch class, right? New names. Say that. New names. How many of you guys want a new name tonight? Raise your hand. Say, I want a new name. Oh, good. One. Good. Put your hand down. You don't want a new name. Say, new names. Yes. Okay, this side of the room is kind of awake a little bit. This side over here, you're kind of you're lightening up on me. You just got home from the gym, and you're like, I just want to have a piece of pizza, go home, get some sleep. All right, stick with me here. All right, so what happens is he gets these guys together, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. All right, say that with me. Ready? Belta. Oh, you're good. You're just rolling with it. Belta. Shazar. All right. Now, listen to this. The fact that he gives them new names is very significant tonight. I want to tell you tonight, listen to this. Guys, girls, you have a name that is unlike anybody else's name. And I'm not talking about the name that you write down at the top of your paper. I'm talking about God's identity that he's placed on your life. I'm talking about the wiring of your soul, the heart condition that you have that when you see somebody in pain, you want to go to them and help them. The heart condition you have that when you see a competition, you want to win it. Because God has hardwired you to be a leader. The heart condition you have, the identity you have to do things with excellence because God has wired you to do things well. The identity you have to write and to draw and to beautifully portray nature in a way that just seems outside of anything your friends do. The identity you have that God has wired into you, when people are going through struggles and hurts and pains, you're the person they want to come and talk to. For some reason, you almost feel like it's just natural where they just come and talk to you and they say, I don't know why, I just feel comfortable talking to you. There's things about who you are that are not like anybody else. There's an identity placed on you, designed into you, that nobody should ever try to change. Check this out. Watch what happens. These guys get taken out of their home country into another country. What's the first thing they do? They begin to teach them alternative methods of living. But the first thing they do, before they get into any classes, this guy comes and get them. And what does he do? He changes their name. He begins to tell them, remember that old person that you were back there? That's not you anymore. You're in a new place. You have a new life. You have a new identity. And the trap here is that Daniel and his friends could begin to hear that and go, you know what? He's right. I'm just going to take on a new identity. I'm going to take on a new way of living. I'm going to take on a different way. I believed that way was good and right, but now I'm going to be different because they're telling me it's different here. And become, in this case, become shakable. But Daniel refuses to be shakable. He stands true and he stays unshakable. Check out what happens. Daniel's name gets changed to Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, I want to share with you real quick, I'm not going to go into this too deeply, but do you know that our English Bible is actually translated from another language? The English Bible is actually translated from two different languages. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. The Old Testament is translated from Hebrew. The New Testament is translated from Greek. If you look at these names and what they mean, it says something pretty significant. What this was wasn't just a name change, but it was an identity change. They were attempting to move them from one culture, one faith, to another faith. I want you to hear this real quick. Daniel meant and means God my judge. Any Daniels in the room? Anybody named Daniel in the room? Anybody? Danny in the back? Love you, man. Danny, your name means God my judge. So your name, you probably knew that already, right? You're a Bible school student. You know that. Well, they changed Daniel to Belteshazzar. Now, think about this. This was an intentional shift. Daniel was changed from God my judge to Bel. This, what it literally means is Bel's prince. Bel was a god they worshipped in Babylon, and they said, you know what, Daniel, instead of God being your judge, now you're going to be the prince of Bel. You're going to start serving the gods here instead of being judged by your god. We're changing your god. Oh, yeah, so you got a new country, new clothes, new food. Oh, yeah, and you're going to start worshipping a different god, too. This is getting heavy, or it should be. At least it was for Daniel. For some of you, you could kind of switch gods, it wouldn't be a big deal. For others of you, that's huge. Watch what happens next. Hananiah's name got changed to Shadrach. Hananiah means Jehovah favors. Shadrach means favored by the sun god. So they're changing, they're shifting their names. Shifting their names, saying, you're not going to worship that god anymore. You are known by this god. Mishael means who is compared to God, glorifying God. Who is compared to him? Meshach means answering to the earth, saying he's going to answer to the earth from now on, changing his God. And the last one, Azariah, meant the one Jehovah helps, and Abednego meant servant of shining fire. Changing over from what they were called to be to something that the world wanted them to be. Guys, you might not be being asked to change the name that you write at the top of your paper in school, but I'll tell you what, culture right now, the world right now, the people around you, maybe in school, they're saying, hey, your identity, that thing you believe about yourself, false. Let me tell you what you really are. And you can listen to a whole bunch of voices in the world that would tell you who you are that are completely false, that would draw you into a shakeable reality that would be devastating. But God has wired into you an identity that is unlike anyone else's, and it should never, ever, ever be changed. There's an identity that all of you share that I want to talk to you about tonight. But before we get there, listen to what Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach do in the next stage of the story. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused an official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of the Lord, my king. Now, I'm going to paraphrase this. I don't want to get too much into the text. This is what happens. They start force-feeding them all, like, meat and foods that they want them to eat. And Daniel has a conviction about this because he doesn't believe it's okay to eat the food that they're offering him. And he says, you know what? I can't eat that food. You might call me a different name. You might say I'm this. You might say I'm that. But I know in my heart I'm Daniel, and I worship Jehovah. I worship God. And the God I worship won't let me eat that. Now, am I telling you tonight not to eat certain food? No. But I'm telling you that there's some way out that your faith lives that should not be compromised. When you believe something deeply at the core of who you are, and people around you are saying, nah, don't worry about it. That's no big deal. Just live this way. Everybody's doing it. Just come on. I know that sounds super cliche, but it might not come in that way. It might just come where you're hanging out with people, and all of a sudden you end up tripping into something that you knew you didn't want to do, and all of a sudden you're involved with it. Daniel says, no, I will not defile myself, and I will not defile my God. I won't eat it. And what happens is he challenges him to a 10-day test. He says, test me in this. I'll eat vegetables and water. Me and my boys will eat vegetables and water for 10 days, and watch what happens. God will show up. So for 10 days, some of the guys, they eat meat and all this great, like, protein that low-carb diet fanatics would be all over these days. And he eats vegetables and water for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, these guys are stronger and more capable than any of the guys that were eating the other food. What do I want you to get from that? Here's what I want you to hear. Tonight I want you to hear something critical, something very important, and that's this, that God has designed you one way, a certain way. Your identity is fixed. That doesn't mean your life is plotted out in front of you and you have no choices to make, but it does mean that God has hardwired you to be his child. And all your life, as you seek after other things, you'll never be satisfied. If you choose another way, if the culture around you tries to shift your name and your identity into something that is unlike what God made you, you will be left wanting. Tonight I want to ask you, I want to challenge you to say to God, your Heavenly Father, who am I? Who am I? God, if you made me, who am I? Because I'll tell you what, that question, you ask that question to the world and you'll get a million different answers. You will get a million different answers. You flip on the TV and you ask the television, who am I? You'll see TV shows, they're designed to tell you who you are and what you want. And what you want to wear, what you want to smell like, what you want to eat, what you want to believe. Right? Everybody's got a pitch. Everybody's trying to tell you what you should believe. But if you say those words to God, if you say, God, who am I? Who did you design me to be? There's one answer. One answer alone. Here's what he says. In John chapter 1, verse 12. Here's God's answer to that question. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says this. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. When we say to God, who am I? Who am I, God? Who have you designed me to be? You know what he says? He says, you're my daughter. He says, you're my son. I have loved you since before you were born. And I'll love you to the day you die. I made you. You're my kid. And I know some of you, that's kind of freaky. Some of you, you're like me, and you didn't have the greatest dad, right? And you're like, if he's my dad, I'm not cool. Like, fine, he can be a dad far away. I don't want him near me. But let me tell you something. The Heavenly Father that I'm talking about is the true version of Father. Sometimes we get beat up and bruised, sometimes literally, sometimes figuratively, by a dad here. But I want to tell you that God is not in the business of beating up and bruising his kids. He loves you. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, here, listen how to pray. And he said, his first words out of his mouth, some of you good Catholic kids who've been to church all your lives, you know this. He said, what? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Listen, he didn't start our Father by accident. He didn't start by saying our Father because he figured it would rhyme well and that for years people would be starting their prayer that way. He said it because he wanted to make it very clear right up front who God was to us. He's our Father. If you believe him, you can stand true knowing that you're his kid. And what difference does that make? You might be saying, what does it make a difference if I'm his kid? Because the whole world's going to tell you, no, you're not God's kid. You're this, you're that. And if you are God's kid, that's great, but you can be 100 different God's kids. No, there's one Heavenly Father. Now, here's what that changes. How many of you guys would think it's weird if you're at home, let's say you own some properties, right? Let's say you own a rental property over on the other side of town. And at 3 in the morning, the guy who rents from your dad comes over and knocks on the door. And your dad goes to the door, and he opens the door, and the dude comes in, he's like, and your dad's like, what's going on? And the guy's like, oh, I'm just thirsty. Got some water? And you'd be like, what is going on? Why is this guy here? Why is he even in our house right now? It's not normal for somebody who's renting from us to come to our house and ask for a drink of water in the middle of the night. It's not normal because that's not his kid. But if you're God's kid, if you're walking across the hallway to your dad's door as a little kid and saying, Daddy, I'm thirsty, your dad doesn't think twice about it and goes and gets you something to drink. Now, here's what I want to tell you tonight. Some of us have a screwed up version of who we are to God. We think that we're a renter. We think we're a boarder in his property, in his home. And we have to pay him rent. We have to do good things so that he won't kick us out. But if we know that God is our Father, we can go to him in all times, at all seasons, knock on his door with the craziest of requests, and the true Father in heaven will sweep us up, pick us up and say, I love you. What do you want? I want to care for you. There's never a time you can't come talk to me. Tonight, as we finish up, I want to ask you if you've ever met that Father. I know a lot of you have different ideas of what dad is, but I'm telling you tonight that you have an identity as a child, as a son or a daughter of a king who allows you to knock on his door at the middle of the night and say, I'm hurting, or I'm angry, or I need you to fix this problem. Help me. And he wants nothing more than to throw the door open and walk with you through that situation. I'm going to ask you tonight to lean forward in your seat, and we're going to pray as we do each week. We're going to pray to close the service out. I want to ask you tonight to respond to this word. Now, here's how I want you to respond. If you're in the room, you can respond one of two ways. Some of you, you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're following him or learning how to follow. To that group of people, I want to ask you to do something that you haven't done before. I want to ask you tonight, if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're hearing this and you're kind of like, yeah, I've heard this before. I kind of know God is my Father. I want to honor him. I want to lift him up. If that's you and you're here, I want to ask you, what are you doing to let the renters know that they can be the kids too? not can be, but are. Because here's what happens. We get to know God, and we fall in love with that relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, and all of a sudden, it's possible that we forget that there's people living outside that don't know Him. I want to ask you this week, if you're one of those people in the room and you know God and you're saying, yeah, He's my dad, He's my father, I pray to Him, I talk to Him, I read the Bible, maybe even, you know, you go to like the Christian club in the morning or whatever, you know, and you're like, man, you know what? I know that Father. I want to ask you this week, if you're willing to talk with one person this week about the potential for their life to be changed by understanding their Father in heaven loves them. If that's you, you want to talk to one person. This is your action step. Talk to one person about their Heavenly Father and who He is and could be for them. I want you to put your hand up in there and say, I'm going to do that. This week, I'm going to talk to one person about who my Father is in heaven and how He could be theirs too. I see those hands. I see them. Okay, put those hands down. All 800 of you. Good. Okay, now, next group of people. If you're in the room and you're still like, holy cow, I just came for a parking permit. I don't know what the heck is going on here, but my heart is beating out of my chest, and I don't know that God He's talking about. I have a screwed up family at home, or I have a perfect family at home, but this Father He's talking about in heaven, if that's true, I hope it is. I want to know that God. I want to know Him. I want to, if that's my Heavenly Father, if there is a Father in heaven that wants to be walking with me through life, I want to know Him. If that's you in the room and you want to know that God, I want you to raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm the one. I'm the one that, you know, I've been far from Him. I don't know Him, and I want to know Him. I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? And I'm not going to try to manipulate you and you raising your hand, but I'm just going to give you another second. Okay. I'm going to pray for you guys. I'm going to pray for both groups of people. And I'm going to pray with you throughout this week. God, I praise You and I thank You. I thank You that we are Your children, that we can come to You with healed hearts and broken hearts alike. And You love us like a father loves his children. God, I pray that right now, the people in this room that raise their hands to speak with friends and strangers about Your love for them would be given the words to speak and the boldness to act. I pray that they would not shift in this culture of craziness, but they would trust in their identity as a child of God. But I pray for those in this room who do not know You. I pray, God, that they would lay down their lives and say to their Father, who am I? And that You would speak to them. As they lay their heads on the pillow tonight, that You would speak Your word to them. Remind them of Your love. God, I praise You and I thank You. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Guys, I want to thank you so much for coming out. I want to thank you also for just being awesome. I know that sounds super over the top, but you guys are great. We love seeing you each week. I want to invite you back. Next week will be part two of Unshakable, learning how to live a life that is unshakable. And we want you here for it. If you can make it, we'd love for you to be here. There's no other place on earth that you want to be. All right, you guys are officially dismissed. Make sure you see Tina on the way out for parking permit.